Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know His will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who teach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Our main text this morning speaks of the sins of the Jews. In verse 17, says, now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, so it says, you yourself who call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God and you love God. Jews are also called the Israelites. They're also called Hebrews. When they're called Israelites, they're called Israelites from the perspective of God's redemption. When they're called Hebrews, means people who have crossed over the waters. So the Israelites have gone through the Red Sea, they have gone through the River of Jordan to be able to enter into the Promised Land. So they were called the Hebrews because they had to cross over. It is similar to the concept of understanding, to go from one state of understanding to another, to cross over. So every time that one crosses over, there comes transformation, there comes changes. And same for the people as well. Same for the people of the New Covenant as well, that you have crossed over, that you have been baptized, that you must go into the water, go under the water, and come out of the water. This is not merely just the formality, but it represents your death and resurrection. That formality doesn't make you a new creation. That formality doesn't make you alive again, but it signifies, it represents the spiritual reality that happens to a new covenant believer. So Christian faith is the combining of the significance of the formality with the reality that happens in a person's life. So it is not merely the fact, the doctrine, the truth that you come to know, but the truth combined with faith. That is what is utmost important. So through the work of the Spirit, by faith, you come to believe, and the truth of the gospel becomes a reality. So unless your knowledge is combined with faith, no matter how much you try, how much you struggle, you will not be able to make that truth a reality in your life. Whereas with faith, the truth you know becomes a reality in your life. And once you have that faith in the truth of the gospel, it brings freedom. You are free from all kinds of enslavement. Such is a truly blessed person. So even if you fast and you may feel like you are putting an end to your flesh, but that is not really true, because you realize after the fasting is done, you see the living of your flesh coming out of your flesh again. But that dying to self becomes a reality when you, through faith, come to truly believe in that truth. The truth that when Christ died and rose again, that his death and resurrection became yours. That reality, that truth, becomes a reality only through faith. Whereas before, you out of your flesh were living merely out of the reaction of your flesh. You used to hate those that hated you. You used to retaliate to those who would bring pain in your life. But when faith enters in, the truth becomes a reality. Then you, from there on, you are enabled, you are made able to live life apart from just living by your flesh. You who once used to live only through your fleshly reactions to people's treatment of you, you begin to live by love. You begin to be able to love others, even those who persecute you, even those who hate you, even those who speak curse against you. Where before, out of your flesh, you cannot help but to retaliate. You cannot help but to pay them back. But when faith comes, your perspective changes and you see all those persecutions and ill-spoken words against you as those that would be that would bring benefit into your life. And even that opportunity of persecution, hatred spoken against you becomes an opportunity of witness for that person. So whether within the church or outside of the church, when you are hated, when you are belittled, you begin to see those circumstances in light of God's sovereign perspective, and you begin to see even those who hate you, even those who bring pain in your life, you begin to see them as those who are brought into your lives to bring you spiritual benefit. So going back to the Jews, Jews were referred to as the Israelites, Jews were referred to as Hebrews, who has crossed over from one place to another. So among many nations, many tribes, many people among the earth, there is only one nation of Israelites, only one people of Hebrew, only one group of people who has crossed over the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Only one group of people experienced the parting of the Red Sea and crossing over to the wilderness. And in the same way, you and I have crossed over from death to life. You and I have crossed over. You and I have gone through the baptism. So, when the Jews are referred to as the Israelites, it speaks from the perspective of the Jews being redeemed. When they are referred to as the Hebrews, it speaks of their crossing over from one place to another. And when they are called Jews, they're called Jews in comparison to the Gentiles. In they are referred to as Jews to separate themselves apart, separate from the Gentiles. So we see in this passage, Apostle Paul says, if you call yourself Israelites, that's not what he says. If you call yourself Hebrews, that's not what he says. But he says, if you call yourself a Jew called as Jews, being separate from the Gentiles, says if you rely based on your reliance on the law, based on your boasting in God, God gave the Jews his law, and those who are receiving the law receive the law of God as if being given a special right as people who receive the law of God. That was not the intention of God giving them his law. It was a source of national pride. It was a source of national pride for them to think that they are separate, they are apart from the Gentiles, the outsiders, so that it was a source of their national pride. So they began to live a life based on their reliance on the law, despite the fact that God gave the law for them to see that they were sinners before God. Even though that was true intention of God in giving them the law, their response to receiving the law was completely opposite of God's intention. They began to see themselves as special people. They began to see themselves from their worldly perspective of seeing themselves as privileged people. So today, beloved, do you receive the law of God from the perspective of the Jews, from the perspective of the Hebrews or the Israelites? How do you receive the law of God? Do you receive the law of God from the perspective of the Jews who are competing against the worldly people, competing, comparing themselves, separating themselves from the Gentiles? Then you receive the law from the perspective of your pride. Therefore, you live life relying upon your observance to the law. And therefore, you live life not out of your thankfulness, not out of your reverence for God, but out of your observance to the law. So the Jews received the law of God. So they saw it as a sign of their special relationship with God. However, they did not submit themselves to the command of the law. They did not place themselves at a place where the law of God should have placed them at. But they simply used the law to place themselves above other nations. Instead of meeting the demand of the law, they used the law of God to boast themselves. So unless you place yourself in a position of the original created mankind, you cannot truly receive the law of God, the word of God, as it is intended by God himself. Just as if you put on the shade or the sunglasses, it changes the color or the hue of your surroundings. So even though God has given us his word, his commandments with his intention, with certain intention, if you receive it from a different perspective, then you receive the law of God from a entirely different perspective than what God has intended. So, beloved, you and I must examine our faith. Do you place importance in your Christian walk based on your religious duties, based on the fact you attend Sunday worship every Sunday? So you, living in that religious thinking, you only come to know God from your external knowledge, but you fail to come to know God from your heart. You can't fail to come to know God from your spirit. You fail to experience God in your daily walk. So the Jews who had the physical understanding of the law must become the Hebrews. the Israelites. John the Baptist, when he saw the Jews, he called them sons of the vipers. Who has told you to escape from the wrath of God? He says. He was not simply speaking from his anger, but he knew that the original man fell at the temptation of the serpent, the viper. So he calls the Jews the sons of the children of the viper. And he points out that don't think that you, merely by your lineage, are the sons of Abraham. So this is a word spoken by our Savior towards those who saw themselves as the recipient of the law of God, and they placed their pride, their place, their confidence in just that receiving of the law of God. And he called them the sons of the serpents, the sons of the viper. And he calls them as such because they did not receive the law of God from the right perspective, from the right understanding, that the law was given to them for them to come to truly know that they were sinners. The law of God was given to them for them to realize their innate sinful nature. And only from that place of understanding their sinfulness, they will truly be able to receive the law of God. So in our main text this morning, what is God teaching us? He is teaching us not to be mere Jews, but we must become the Israelites. We must become the redeemed. We must become the Hebrews that have crossed over. We must not merely be people who are satisfied with our religious works in church, but we must be people who have crossed over. We must be people who have been created as new creation, and we must become the descendants of the second Adam. And that is not possible merely through our outwardly works or religious works. So we must become the descendants of the second Adam, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Not the second son, the Cain, but we must become the descendants of Abel. Not Esau, but we must be like Jacob. Though he had many faults, he was a liar, he was a deceiver, but through the grace of God, he became the father of the nation of Israel. If you see yourself as the first son who sees themselves as living life without sin, without a need for a savior, that is not the person you want to be. You do not want to be the King Saul, but you must be the King David. From Genesis to Revelation, we see in the Bible that true ones that are accepted by God are the second sons, not the first. So God desires for you to be His sons, not from your externals, but from inwardly. The first man, Adam, ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They became sin and death themselves. Therefore, when they receive the Word of God, the Word of God cannot become a reality in their life. It only remains as intellectual knowledge. It only remains as a formality. But there is no reality of the truth in their lives. The commandment of given to us to love others, we may know that truth, but we are not, the mere earthly man, are not able to live out that truth. So Apostle Paul says, you call yourself a Jew based on the fact that you rely on the law and boast in God. And verse 18, if you know, we see the picture of their hypocrisy here. Beginning on verse 18, it says, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, on the outside they look righteous, they look like they have faith. So you appear as people who know His will and approve of what is superior because that they have been instructed by the law. And if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark. So they appear as people who know the will of God, as God instructed them through their leader, Moses. So on the outside, they saw themselves as having been instructed by God through Moses to separate themselves from the Gentiles. But God knew that from their inner hearts, they were worse than the Jew. They were worse than the Gentiles who did not receive the law of God. And they prided themselves as those who knew the will of God. And so we see the hypocrisy of the people, the Jews. When God created the universe, God's will was for all creation to know His creative power. God's desire for His creation to know that He was sovereign. And that's what we see and read in the scriptures. But earthly man fails to honor God as sovereign, just as the Israelites failed. Even though they knew God, they did not honor God. They did not thank God. On verse 19, it says, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark. So Apostle Paul is asking them, do you truly have the understanding to guide the blind and present to them the light for those who are in the dark? So, beloved, you and I have biblical understanding. So we are like the ones who have the law, who appear to have the understanding. So we have the knowledge to be the guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark. Beloved, this blind person, it's not merely referring to the physical blindness. It is speaking to the spiritual blindness. With the truth that is presented to you, are you a guide for the blind? Are you the light for those who are in the dark? Just as it was asked the Jews, God is asking us that you have the knowledge of the Bible. But are you truly a guide for the blind, light for those who are in the dark? But the reality is, sadly, oftentimes many are not a guide. Many are not a light for those who are in the dark. Even within our family, do you have the yearning, burning heart to save those around you? Oftentimes we are not even able to share the gospel. So it is all external. It is all an outer shell, but there is no true reality of the gospel within our hearts. So Apostle Paul is saying that it is not enough to have the truth. It is not enough to have the circumcision. But he is asking, what is the circumcision stand for? He is reminding them those truths are given to them that you might be a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark. Apostle Paul is asking them and asking us, is that our reality? He is asking us today, the New Covenant believers, for those who say they trust and believe in God. And verse 20, it says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children. So they themselves, they believe that they were the instructor of the foolish and teacher of the little children, even though the truth was not in them. They believe, they deceive themselves as the instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the little children. So after eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their selfish desire to be the God themselves, their pride combined with the truth that was preached to them, the truth that was revealed to them, they became prideful, and they became and saw themselves as the instructor of the foolish. What kind of faith is this? This is a self-given faith. They saw the Word of God as merely an intellectual knowledge. So Apostle Paul continues to speak to the Jews, and through these words, he is asking you and I, the New Testament believers, as well, to point out that there is no reality of the gospel in our hearts. And we see that many religious leaders have what seems and what appears to be a genuine teaching. And even in the Catholic Church, we see many of the teaching on the outside that appears as holy and pure, but in the inside, in reality, oftentimes what mankind teaches as holy and pure has exactly the opposite effect. For example, in the Catholic Church, they teach one of the ways to pursue spiritual maturity is to separate themselves from the world. But in reality, beloved, it is not secluding ourselves from the world that sanctifies us, but it's actually oftentimes when we are thrown into the filthiness of this world that God uses our circumstances, our persecutions, our struggles to sanctify us and make us holy. And I experience that in my spiritual walk. God used difficulties of life, difficulties of ministry, difficulties of living among the people. God used that to mature me and grow me in my faith. And for example, when I came to the States from Korea, I had to go through many difficulties of working and living among the people, struggling against the language barrier, all these difficult circumstances that God had me face when I came to the States. And I had gone through experiences where I even almost died in trying to provide for my family, in trying to minister, in trying to found the church, in being involved in the ministry. And day by day, I had to rely upon God for His provision in my life. And when I came to the States, I did not calculate if I had enough, if there was enough of circumstances here and the resources here for me to minister, but I came without having all of that. And for the first year, even though I had nothing, I did not go hungry. So, beloved, it is oftentimes in circumstances where we see as being difficult and harsh and painful, God uses those circumstances to make us more mature. So, beloved, this world was a training ground for me. So being thrown out in the world is a training ground for the believers. And beloved, if you think that a life without any worries is something that is going to do you good, that is not true spiritually. That is the worst condition you can be in. When I founded the church in Bakersfield, after we finished our worship in LA, I had to travel several hours, 3 hours, to be in Bakersfield at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And after a couple of hours of worship and dinner there, and I drive back home, it was 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening. So in my flesh, it was exhausting. And there were times when I was in fear of my health in doing that week in and week out, but in my spirit, I experience God's working in my life. So if you pursue Christian walk according to your worldly understanding, according to your own comfort, you will not grow in your faith. So beloved, you must remember that you and I are flesh, having born in sin and death, and therefore here on this earth, it is not for us to pursue our fleshly comfort, but our time here on earth is to pursue after our spiritual growth. Though when a seed is planted in the ground, for it to grow out of the ground, that seed in itself has to feed on its own flesh. It has to die first under the soil for there to be growth and harvest. And it is the same for us, beloved, as we live here on earth, that our flesh must die, that we must, our lives, our flesh must die, that our spirit may be alive. Just as the people were in the land of Canaan, what they experienced in the promised land was completely unfamiliar with people on the other side of the river of Jordan. So oftentimes, when I first came to the States, I had no car, I had not much money, I didn't have much food, I did not speak the language. And in the early years, there were many occasions where I had struggled in ministering because of my language barrier. Even the very elemental thing, like ordering food from a fast food store, was a struggle for me. And I had often experienced God's provision through other believers in my life back then. I had occasions where people that I did not imagine would bring food, bring feast that I might enjoy as God provided. And these are all circumstances that I was in, but God worked in those circumstances to provide for me. So oftentimes God uses the difficult circumstances to train us, to teach us to rely upon Him. So just as Apostle Paul points all these things out, God reminds us that we are not to be the first son, the King Saul, but we ought to be like the second son, the King David. God desires for us to be a spiritual man. God wants us to come to know that while living here on earth, what must be resolved is not the questions, the needs of our flesh. God wants us to come to know that all of these worldly things are vanities, and the reasons that we struggle through life is for our spirit to come alive again, for us to be made one with Christ again. So we must not waste the opportunity that's given to us here on earth. So out of our flesh, even when we receive, when we hear the word of God, our flesh cannot truly receive it. All that results from hearing the word, apart from the spirit, all that will result is formality and intellectual knowledge. So Apostle Paul again asked them an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. So they themselves deceived themselves to think they were the instructor of the foolish, the teacher of the little children. This is a picture of how delusional that they were about themselves. And this is a result of trusting in their own ability and their own knowledge as a result of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, being satisfied and content with themselves. In verse 21, it says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So this is a picture a people who are deeply entrenched in their own deception, in their own lies. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, because the teachers of the law were teaching what was in the scriptures." So Jesus says you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. So this is the picture. This picture is for us, the life of hypocrisy among the Jews. But beloved, this is also the picture of the churchgoers today. In verse 25, in our main text, it says, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, would they not be regarded as though they are circumcised?" So Apostle Paul points out that the Jews are pointing to their circumcision and taking pride in that. And Apostle Paul says, external circumcision is as if though you had not been circumcised. Verse 26 says, "So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised?" So those who are not circumcised, if they keep the law, it is as if though you need to treat them as if being circumcised. 27 verse says the same. "The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker." So if the Gentiles without the law of God, let's assume that they live according to the law, will they not condemn you, even though you who have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker? So Apostle Paul points out that the physical circumcision is nothing. There must be the heart circumcision. The Old Testament circumcision pictures for us today, for us, the baptism for the believers. So why must you be baptized? Why must you be buried under water? It is for those who truly believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for some people, even though they truly have not believed in death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, falsely assume just going through that practice of being buried under water and coming back up would somehow make them a believer. So they go through the tradition of being baptized. And this is something that even the church today must be confronted with. So verse 28, "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code." So it speaks to the fact that it must all be done by the Spirit, and such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So inward circumcision is not done by a mere person, but it is through the work of God Himself. It is by the Spirit. So being inwardly circumcised, the praise for that is not something that comes from people, but it comes from God Himself. Because outward circumcision is possible by other people, but inward circumcision is only through the Spirit, only through the work of the Spirit by grace, and that is the true circumcision. And when that comes, then true death of ourselves happens. And upon death, there comes resurrection. And beloved, it is all done through God's grace. So this whole passage is speaking of people who were steeped in religious life, those who were taking pride in the fact that they were given the law of God. But Apostle Paul is saying that the law of God and the external circumcision counts for nothing. So even people today come to church, they get baptized, they hear the word of God, and all these external religious works counts for nothing if Christ is not in you. Beloved, the religious works is the result of worldly culture. And that is the pinnacle of worldly pursuit, religious works. And in that kingdom, God is not the king, but Satan is the king of all religions. The religion, Jewish religion, the Christianity, is not one of those religion. Beloved, religion is Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism. So some religion starts with the question of birth, life, and death. Some religion starts with the question of self. And some religion comes with the desire to know self based on asceticism. All these worldly religions have nothing to do with God. And Confucianism, for example, it has to do with good works, good morals, but it has nothing to do with God. It teaches people to obey the parents, to do good works, to raise the children well. It teaches good morals. Beloved, these are mere religion. But beloved, these are all a false form of religion. True religion is found in Christ. True religion is found in Christian faith that gives us a way to God Himself. In all other religions of the world, no answer is found in those religions in regards to the issues of sin. And all these religions are man's mere effort to cover their shame, to cover themselves. It does not work. So, beloved, we do not merely pursue religion. Christianity is not a mere religion, but to us, there is one God, there is one Creator, there is one Redeemer, there is one living God, and all of that is found in Christian faith. Why is that? Why is true religion the only religion found in Christian faith? It is because when God created mankind, He created them according to His image, His likeness. And He created us in such a way that His original design was for He Himself to dwell within us. So if God has created us for such purpose, then we will truly be who we were designed to be when God enters into us. That's what Christian faith is. And apart from that, no other works, no other good works would turn us back into who we were created to be. When God created us, He did not create us to give us a religion like all other worldly religions. But through the Word of God, through the breath of God, through the words of God, and in the Word of God, that He desires to enter into us. No matter how much you try, you cannot receive the cross, receive the gospel, but it is only through the work of the Spirit, only through faith that God grants us that we are truly being able, made able to believe. And we come to truly believe in the gospel only when the one who spoke the words comes into us, that he would enable us to truly believe and receive the gospel. So in order for us to receive the gospel, the one who spoke the gospel must enter into us first. And so when the Spirit enters into us, then the truth of the gospel is no longer difficult, no longer impossible for us to believe. Because when the one who spoke comes to us, we will be made able to believe the truth spoken by the one who spoke. So instead of relying upon God Himself, the mankind falsely pursues after God out of their own intellect, out of their own strength. So except for Jesus coming into our hearts, there is nothing else. No amount of intellectual knowledge is needed if the Spirit does not work within us. So when you are getting ready to meet someone, you put on a good clothes, you put on makeup, you make yourself presentable, and you often do that before you get married. But after you get married, people don't live like that. You don't get dressed up and all made up to meet your husband, to meet your wife, to see your husband and your wives at home. And our duty as His creation is to worship our Creator. But when Creator God became a man, He entered into us. It is no longer merely fearing and fearful worship, but Christ is in us and we are in Christ. That He becomes our Father, He becomes our groom, and we no longer see God as one who is merely feared, but He becomes one who loves us. He becomes one whom we love with all of our strength, all of our might, all of our heart, and we begin to live for Christ. And so, beloved, it is no longer a relationship between the Creator and the created, but it is a relationship between the Father and the Son, relationship between the groom and the bride. And more than that, we become one. Just as Adam spoke when he saw Eve, that she was the bone of his bones, the flesh of his flesh. So when God created us, He gave us the spirit, the soul, and the body. Why did He give us spirit? Because God Himself is spirit. He created us with the spirit that He might, He Himself who is the spirit, that He might come into us and dwell within us. God Himself who does not dwell in a physical building. That when God comes into us in His spirit, we become one with God, one with Christ, just as a husband and a wife is one body. So beloved, apart from being one with God, everything we say, everything we do counts for nothing. So if the truth, even the scripture, if the truth of the scripture does not become a reality in our lives, through Christ who is within us, we make even the Word of God our idol. We make the book an idol. So we take your Bible and you put it beside you as if you thinking that somehow having the physical book of the Bible next to you will bring you some sort of blessing. And that's the kind of religious mentality that people live with. So people are lazy. And people have no interest, so they crack the Bible open as if God would give them some sort of special revelation by accident through some sort of passages in the Bible. And people begin to falsely assume and the promises given by God. They take the words from the Bible and they twist it and turn it for their own interest. It becomes some sort of mysticism that happens. And they make even the words from the scripture their idol. but for those who are created according to his image, the first thing that must happen is that the Christ must come into us first, so that the truth of the scripture may become a reality and alive in our lives. So the Jews, like many people today, live their life thinking that they have to do something. And they look at the law of God to glean from it what they must do, what they must observe. But that is not the way you should read the Bible. You should read the Bible pursuing after Christ. And that is why Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And so when I reflect upon my past, I see that even I see many times in my past I pursued and I studied the scriptures in such a way instead of pursuing after Jesus Christ. So, beloved, you and I must be freed from our religious works. But it is simple, beloved, that Christ has come to die and pay for the penalty of your sins, and your sins have been forgiven. So therefore, you must go to Jesus Christ to be forgiven of your sins. The only way is for Christ to come into us and for us to be found in Christ. So we must pay close attention to these words that were written in observance of the Jews, but you and I must also look into these words carefully. Just as a small child, an infant, takes their first breath, that first breath is what they need to begin to start breathing. It is the Spirit that you and I need, the Spirit that gives life. And when we receive the Spirit of Christ, then all the words that you've been reading and hearing will come alive in your lives. Just as the person of Christ entered into Apostle Paul, I pray that the person of Jesus Christ would enter into you, that you might be free from all your enslavement to sin. Let us pray. Father, we have looked into your words this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, that as your Spirit works, your words would become a reality in our lives, that it would work as the sword in our lives. It would work as a disciplining of you in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.